crazy. It's like 2022 went by so fast. But we're here at church on the first day of the year. I think that is a great way to start 2023. I'm expecting some great things this year. God is definitely moving in this church, and I just cannot wait to see all that He does this year. You know, with New Year's comes resolutions. You may be one that doesn't officially make a New Year's resolution, but typically most people at least think about things that they want to change. Whether it's a formal a New Year's resolution or not, it's just kind of a good time to reflect on our lives. You know, in fact, 38.5% of U.S. adults set New Year's resolutions. And 59% of young adults between 18 through 34, they have a New Year's resolution. They're the largest in the group that do make New Year's resolutions. 48% of those New Year's resolutions involve exercise. The top three, in fact, all are around health-related things. 23%, for those of you who did make these New Year's resolutions, 23% of us will quit in the first week. So one of mine was to try to eat better, but my son and his wife is here, so we're going to go out to eat. So I can already tell you day one I'm going to break it. Only 36% make it past the first month. Only 9% of people successfully keep their New Year's resolution for the entire year. You know, we do often look at these things in our lives, things that we need to change or make better or, you know, make our health better, which is good, and we need to do that. But I think sometimes what would be really good is to evaluate our Christian life. What better time to start changing some things or improving some things, I should say, with our walk with Christ. Kind of have a spiritual evaluation as the new year has begun. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the ability for us to come to your house to worship you, to hear from you this morning. Father, just pray for our time together that it is fruitful, that we honor and glorify your name. In your name we pray. Amen. If you can, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you haven't already. We're going to be looking just at three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. But there will be other verses I will be bringing in. And in fact, one section will be lots of verses. And if you want to try to go back and forth from scripture to scripture, you're more than welcome to. Or if you just want to write them down, you can. But as you're turning there, I want to kind of give a little history here. So this 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are three pastoral epistles that Paul wrote during his time towards the end of his life. And 1 Timothy was kind of Paul's spiritual son. He was a great mentor to Timothy. And so he's writing things to Timothy to encourage him and help him as he's back in Ephesus with a church there that has lots of issues with false teachings and misunderstood doctrine. And so he's encouraging Timothy on some things that need to be corrected within the church there. So verse 7, it says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." So first I want us to look at verse 7. It says that we need to run away from worldliness, is what I'm going to call it there. ESV says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths." NIV says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." Anybody got New American Standard? Anybody? I love the New American Standard, okay? "But stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women." Hey, it's scripture. I'm just saying. I thought that was funny. So, okay, so he's not trying to say that we shouldn't listen to women, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But we should not be listening to things that are not truth. Things that are not part of biblical truths that God has been giving us. And so we need to stay away from those things. Stay away from the things that are worldly, things that pull us away from Christ. I mean, the world itself screams, do this, do that. And it's all wrapped around things that, it's to make us feel better about ourselves or to justify what we're doing. You know, there are several different types of theologies that are out there, and I want to share some of them with you. First, we have the prosperity theology. This is do this, and God will give you this wealth and health and all that kind of things. If you really look at that, those who receive the wealth are typically the pastors that preach that. Cult theology. Jesus is not who you think that he is or who you thought he was, and so they'll offer some other alternative version of what Jesus is that's not scriptural. Then you have popular theology. This is consisting of ideas about life and possessions and heaven and the afterlife that are not rooted in scripture. And then I've come up with a new one, TikTok theology. Hey, this is a real thing here. TikTok, it's a social media platform if you're not familiar with it. There's tons of funny videos on there. There's recipes. Lisa sends me recipes all the time. We never make them, but they're in my inbox. I don't understand. But there's things, it's kind of like a mini YouTube in a way of a whole bunch of different videos that you can watch. But in there, there is preachers, those who proclaim to be telling the truth, involved in the teachings of TikTok. And so just to give you a little reference here, in the U.S., there's 80 million monthly users of TikTok. From the ages of 10 to 19 make up 32.5% of the viewers of TikTok. From ages 20 through 29, that is another 29.5%. So from the ages of 10 to 29, that makes up 61.5% of users of TikTok, which is about 49.2 million people, users. Here's where I have a problem with that. That is a very pivotal time in a person's life when they're trying to discover who they are. And for them to get hold of something that is not truth, it can push them down the wrong direction. Now, students, you're going to get upset with me. But parents, pick their phones up when they don't know it and don't expect it and look at TikTok. There is a For You section. And the For You section is basically giving you videos that you look at a lot, that you like a lot, that you follow, and just kind of scroll through and see what your kids are looking at. It's your phone, parents, not theirs. You have the right to do that. Go through their history. See what they're looking, what they're viewing. Help protect them, and then have conversations with them to encourage them in the right way. I'm not saying if you go through 20, you know, different videos and one pops up. I mean, talk to them about it. Temptations are out there. They'll throw things in there to try to get you to go off another path. It's kind of like watching YouTube. Anybody watch YouTube a lot? Like you start on this video about, you know, how to build a house. The next thing you're looking at is how to catch frogs. It makes no sense at all. It just, you know, kind of pathway. It just kind of goes from there, here, here, and all that kind of stuff. I catch frogs for Lisa all the time. She loves them. But anyway, check out their For You section on TikTok. Please do that. Students, I know you're upset that I've said that, but I'm telling you, the temptations are great. And I have never called out someone from the pulpit before, but I'm going to do it this morning. So on TikTok, first of all, I'm going to give you justification why I'm going to do it. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to them, the disciples, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Skip on down to verse 11. It says, "How is it that you fail to understand that I do not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. There is a particular person, his name is Reverend Brandon Robertson, that is on TikTok. He is a self-proclaimed theologian. He said he's studying to be a theologian. And what he will do is throw hints of truth in there and totally distort things around it. This is why it concerns me so great for kids that are between the age of 10 and young adults of 29, because he makes it sound really good. I was going to show a video, but I do not want his face in here under the current presence of what he is teaching. But I'm going to give you part of a quote of what he says in there, based upon his video called The Myths of Jesus. This is what I quote, and first of all, I do not condone this. Bear Creek does not say this is truth. This is totally false. I'm a Christian. I believe and follow Jesus. I also acknowledge that the accounts of Jesus' life that we have in the four Gospels are mythical. He goes on to say, the point is this, our life should not be based upon the reality of the stories of what happened in Jesus' life, but in the power of Jesus' teaching. See what he did there? We should definitely be living our lives upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. But to say that what he did in the life that he lived was mythical makes no sense. And so that's out there. He has one video that has over 1 million views and tons more videos that are out there. We have to be very careful with who we're listening to. We need to run away from the worldliness, run away from temptations, run away from things that are not biblically true, and focus on the doctrines and the beliefs and the truths that the Bible proclaims. Secondly, we're going to look at run towards godliness. This is going to be the second half of verse 7 and part of verse 8. It says, rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So bodily training is important. It's not saying or excusing you from, you know, training your body in the right way. I mean, our body is our temple. It is the temple of God that he dwells in us if we're believers. You know, I can remember, I think it was around 2005, 2006, that I made it a goal to be addicted to exercise. Now, you're probably thinking, what? But I did. And I was really good at it. I mean, I dropped like 60 pounds in about 5.5, 6 months. And it was just crazy. I truly decided this is what I was going to do. I was eating like I was supposed to eat. I was exercising multiple times a day. I would meet my brother at the gym when I got off work. We would exercise there. I'd go home and eat. Then I would do some form of cardio at the night. I would run bleachers. I don't know what I was thinking, but I did it. And I did it great for about 6 months. I can remember that I had decided this is what I was going to eat no matter what. And so if we went out to eat, I just wouldn't eat because I knew this is what I was supposed to eat. I need to do that again, actually. I did great with that until I got hit with a real challenge. And so my oldest son's here. I'm going to blame it on him and his younger brother. We took them to swimming lessons in another town. And because of that, we would eat out every night. And Mexican food is my kryptonite. It just is, okay? If it's there, I'm going to eat it because I'm going to have at least 4 or 5 baskets of chips with my salsa because it's so, so good. And if I go to Chewy's, the creamy jalapeno is on point, I'm telling you. But I did great until we got to that challenge. And because it was, you know, not just one time, it was, you know, Monday through Friday, it was like a temptation every single day, and I finally gave into it. So I want you to understand that when he says that bodily training is not as important, but is important, I want you to understand that it really is important for us, and we should be taking care of our body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Daniel chapter 1 talks about how Daniel did not want to defile himself by eating the foods that the king had. So we should take care of our body, but it's not as important as godliness and how we should train for godliness. So why do we train for godliness? 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We are to grow in our spiritual walk. What do you think about this? Think about a farmer, okay? A farmer doesn't wake up one day and says, you know what? Tomorrow I want to have corn. I'm going to grow corn overnight, and tomorrow I'm going to have it. So he goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning, and he has nothing but corn everywhere. That's not the way it works. The way it works is you have to first look and see, okay, do I have soil that will grow anything? And if I do, what types of vegetables will it grow, or whatever you're going to grow? And then you got to say, okay, so I know I can pick from these particular things. What's available seed-wise? What can I actually buy seed to plant? Then you decide on that. Then you got to go out and prepare the land. You got to plant the seeds. You've got to water. You got to keep weeds from getting to it, insects from getting to it. And over time, it grows and matures to a harvest that you can actually go out and gather. We as followers of Christ, we have to grow. We are called to grow in maturity in our Christian walk to be more mature. Now, we're never going to attain the full amount of who Jesus is, but we will grow closer and closer to him as we age and as we spend more time with him and learn more from him. This past weekend, I was given something. So this is my mother's Bible. For those who don't know, we lost my mother in December of 2021. And this past weekend, we were having Christmas, and her Bible was given to me. And as I had already been kind of pressed by God to preach on this topic, I just started looking through her Bible and seeing all the different things that she has written down and just amazing things. And come to this one actually today. This morning I was sitting in Pastor Scott's office as I was preparing. And it says here, she's got written down, at the bottom of Romans chapter 12, we as Christians should be totally committed to God. Our life is a witness. You know, my mom taught me lots of things, things that are amazing, but some of the best things she ever gave me involved God. It involved taking me to church and being at church no matter what. Even before my father accepted Christ, she had me and my brother in church. I want to encourage you to stay in church and be committed to church, to form spiritual disciplines. You know, while I cannot call my mother now and get advice like I used to, she's left something for me to look at. And I'm so thankful that she took time to write things down, to encourage me, to encourage my brother, for us to see what was important to her. And based upon this, God was very important to her. And she instilled that in us. You know, I'm so thankful for my mother. I'm so thankful that she did that. So thankful for the spiritual disciplines that she had. And I want to share some of those with you that I've learned from her and from other sources. You know, we should take the Bible in for personal growth. We should be reading the Bible for personal growth, to learn from God Himself, through the Scriptures. Now, as followers of Jesus in here, I'm sure we are all very good at reading our Scriptures. I'm going to tell you right now, we're not. In fact, studies say that only 18% of Christians read their Bible every day. But I guarantee you, if we have social media, we're on that every day. 23% of Christians claim to never read their Bible. So reading the Bible is important for us to grow closer to Christ, for us to understand who He is. But I want you also to understand, this is not a new issue. This is not something that just happened in the year 2018 that suddenly people stopped reading their Bible like they used to. Even in the Scriptures, we see where Jesus was calling us out. Now, He says in Mark chapter 19 and Mark chapter 12, He says, have you not read? And He's speaking to those who are proclaiming to know Scripture and talk about this and that. And so Jesus has said, have you not read? So us as followers of Christ, we need to be reading the Scriptures. Per Jesus, we need to read. Next, we need to be hearing God's Word. You know, a good, solid theological mentor is needed. I pray that you have someone that you have as an accountability partner, someone that you can reach out to and can encourage you and help disciple you and grow you in your faith. Even that mentor needs to have someone he's mentored by as well, someone that we can lean on that instills truth in us. More than just hearing a preacher on Sunday morning or hearing your teacher on a Wednesday night. There needs to be more involved in that. But again, just like I said earlier, there's some bad theology out there. So make sure you're listening to the right person. If it's someone you're not familiar with and you're not sure, trust me, there are many people in this church who will help you find out if they don't know already if it's a reliable source. We need to have good truth that we're listening to. Luke 11:28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearing the word and keeping it are vital for becoming more Christ-like. Romans 10:17 shares, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So take time to listen to God through Scriptures. I've gotten to where I work from home during the week, and I have gotten to where I listen to different preachers on YouTube or podcasts. If I drive back to East Texas for work, I've gotten to where I listen to podcasts on the way there and on the way back, just to have God's Word to be coming into me where I'm hearing it. I've mentioned this before, the Bible Is app is amazing. It's simply just the Scriptures being read to you, but there's reenactments going on in that, just to be hearing what God is saying through His Scripture. When I hear things, I understand it better than just simply reading it. Next, we should be studying God's Word. So every believer is on a different level. If we were to go look at all the believers in this room right here, everyone's going to be totally different. You may have a few that are close to each other, but we're all pretty much on different levels as far as our Christian walk and where we are with Christ. And so we need to be studying individually for God to grow us to be where he and mature us in the way that we should be maturing. And so studying means more than just listening on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, which, by the way, I really want to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights because it is a great, great time for children, youth, and adults to sit around to really talk about God and to learn more, to grow each other and help each other. So if you're not involved with Wednesday nights, when we're fixing to start that back up, I highly encourage you to do that. We should not allow our only study times to be Sunday morning or Wednesday nights. We need to spend time with God on our own. I want to speak to those who are in some form of leadership. If you're teaching, whether it's in the church or you have a Bible study you teach on your own, that does not need to be your sole thing in which you study. Will there be truths that you gain from it? Absolutely. Every time that I've ever preached or taught, personally, I've grown in some way by what God has shown me. But I also know that there are times in my life where I need to specifically hear certain things from God. And the only way that's going to happen is for me to spend time with him and let him talk to me through the scriptures. So I highly encourage you to do that. You know, Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy, or in chapter 4, excuse me, of 2 Timothy, it says this, when you come, he's speaking to Timothy, Paul is, he's in prison. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. So Paul desired a cloak because he was cold, and the parchments so he could study. So studying the scriptures is important and vital for our growth in Christ. Next, I want to look at personal quiet times for personal growth, or private times for personal growth. Now, I'm going to be reading lots of scripture here, so if you just want to write this down, you can. And we can look at tons of different Bible characters of how they focused on quiet times with the Father. We can look at David and how he would pull out and he would cry to God. There's others that we could look at. I want to concentrate just on times that involve Jesus, okay? So I'm going to kind of give you what Jesus is doing and then scriptures to support that. So Jesus had quiet times to prepare for a major task. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2 says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Jesus had quiet times to work through grief. Matthew 14, verses 6 through 13 says this, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took the body and buried it. And when they had told Jesus, now Jesus, when he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Jesus had quiet time to recharge. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32 says this, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And when they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Jesus had quiet times before making an important decision. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Jesus had quiet times in times of distress. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44 says, and he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And he began, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus had quiet times to prepare, to focus on prayer. Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So why did I read all these scriptures to you? If Jesus took time with the Father, so should we. We need to spend time with him alone. You know, I'm struggling to find my good quiet place now. As most of you know, the Bixlers have a dog. I'm still shocked that we have one. But my quiet place was always just go in the backyard and sit down there and spend time with God and just pray. And now Maple has me trained that when I go outside, we have to play. And so I've lost that focus, that point of where I can just go out there and focus. Now, every now and then I can have it because we'll play a little bit and she'll finally get distracted by sticks. She loves sticks, you know, and so I'll spend some time with it. But I don't have the time that I used to have there, so I'm kind of trying to figure out where that place is to readjust that. I want to encourage you to have a place that you can do that. I remember back when we lived in Rusk, Lisa always went to the lake, and she would sit out there, you know, and just spend time with the Father. If Jesus took time away from everything to spend time with the Father, we should do the same. And we cannot use the excuse that we're too busy. I cannot imagine being more busy than who Jesus was when he was on the earth. But he took time to pull away to spend time with the Father. If we want to grow our faith and create spiritual disciplines, this needs to be a vital part of our walk with Christ. As we're starting this new year, what better time for us to look at our life, our Christian walk, and say, where do I need to improve in this? And this may be one of them. This may be one for you that you just really need to focus on today and say, how am I going to start this? For Christmas this year, I bought Lisa a devotional that's for couples. And we're so excited to start that, to go through that together this year, that we can focus on God. Now, there are other spiritual disciplines that we could talk about that we're not going to talk about today because you're probably thinking it's 12:55, he's got to wrap this up. But there's no cowboy game, so I'm okay. But there are other spiritual disciplines, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, and fasting. All of those I encourage you to look at and to somehow apply them to your lives to help us as we are trying to be more Christ-like. Now, that was the longest point in which I'm going to talk about, so these other ones will not take long. So I want you to look at verse 8, and we're going to look at how we should rely on him. So as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The key word there is promise. So God, when he promises something, he will deliver on that. There's no way he will not, because that goes against who God is. I mean, just think about some of the promises that God has given over through the Old Testament, New Testament. Some have already gone through, and he's delivered on those promises. Some he's promised, and they're yet to come. But just to name out a few things here, I mean, just think about God's promise to Abraham, or God's promise to Israel, or the Old Testament, how it spoke of the Messiah to come, and how that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ himself. Jesus promised an abundant life to those who would follow him. Jesus promised eternal life to those who would trust in him. His promises are trustworthy and true, and he can be relied upon. Last, there in the end of verse 8, it says, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. For those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and made them their Lord and Savior, there is a better life to come. Now, it doesn't mean that this life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that I'm going to get all the things that I want, but it does mean that when we are in trials, God will be there. It does mean that God will show himself during those times. It does mean that when he calls us home, we will spend eternity in heaven with him. That is a promise that God has given us that we can count on. And that blessing that we receive ultimately is eternal life spent with God himself. I cannot wait for that moment to experience what it's going to be like to stand in God's presence. And I can do that because I can rely upon him, because he is someone to rely upon. Now, this life is to come is only possible through Jesus Christ. I want you to think that because if I live a godly life, then I will get into heaven. That is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross is the only way we can spend eternity in him. But because of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when I placed my trust in him, then there should be a drive within me to be more godly. And because of that being more godly, I gain more of who he is and become more like him. And I get to attain that blessing he's going to give us. Sin offers nothing to this life at all. Success and wealth offer nothing to the life that comes. Fame and beauty offer nothing to the life that is to come. Accomplishments offers nothing to this life that comes. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you're here today and you hear about all these things that this man up here is talking about reading your Bible and studying and spending time with God, and that seems foreign to you, I want you to understand that Jesus loves you, and he wants you to have the saving knowledge of who he is so that you can join him in things like that. I'm telling you, when we live in that way, there's such peace, there's such love, and to feel the presence of God. I pray that you would do that and you would feel that today. There are many people here who would love to talk to you about that. I want to end with verse 9. It says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." So God is, when God says something once, you need to listen and see that this is important. But when he confirms what he just said, you really need to pay attention to that. Paul does this also in chapter 1, verse 15 as well. It's kind of a summation of the key doctrine. This is something that's very important that God wants us to hear. And so he's saying, train in godliness. While bodily training is good, of utmost importance, train in godliness. So our 4 points, if we look at them all, is run away from godliness, run toward godliness, rely on him, and receive his blessing. I want to close with a quote. If Pastor Mike wants to make his way up here, he can. It's a quote my wife actually shared, I think it was yesterday, by Elizabeth Elliot. It says, "This year, let us dissolve all our hopes into a single hope, to know Christ and be found in him. May this be the year to desire radically transformed, deeper, truer, knowing Christ as our all-sufficient one." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning. We are so thankful for you.